Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 4. I want to begin what is probably going to be two parts, and I don't know what that other part will be, but as I told my wife the day before yesterday, I said sometimes you dive into something, and when you get there, you know it's just bigger than what you thought. But we'll see what happens. I want to talk to you this morning, and I want to study the temptation of Christ. Temptation of Christ. There are many, many ways in which the humanity of Christ is seen throughout the New Testament. He slept. He ate. He was tired. He wept. But there is none that identify him more closely than this journey through the wilderness of temptation that we find here in Luke. Here he experiences every temptation to sin. Every temptation to sin that mankind will ever be exposed to. Here we see him model how to walk in victory, not by the power that would come from his own deity. Not from his own deity, but rather that he would walk as a man in the power of the Holy Spirit, relying only on the Word of God to see him through. In seeing Christ tempted, we must truly understand that we will never be exempt from temptation. So many believe if you put your trust in Christ, that it's just downhill. It's like easy sailing after that. The wind is always at your back. No storms in this life. But that's not true. When you put your trust in Christ and you identify yourself with God the Father, you have declared war on Satan himself and his kingdom. And so we need to know that we are not exempt from the power of Satan to tempt us in our life. Every area of our life will become a temptation for which we would be. Satan is ready to defame you. And that's the reality. He is ready to defame you, not because you are significant, but because in defaming you, he robs God of his glory. When you sin, when I sin, when I fail to live according to the Word of God, I am robbing God of his glory. That's an interesting thought. Here we see Christ in the weakest physical point that any human could have experienced. But through trust in the promises of God alone, he would do battle and defeat Satan's temptation and become the perfect sacrifice, a sacrifice suitable to save the world. So many times we think that, oh yeah, Jesus, you can't compare me to Jesus. He was God. Come on. We can't be compared to him. Yes, he was God, but Jesus was all man. And as he walked through this wilderness of temptation, it was as a man. He wasn't calling down angels. He wasn't using his divine powers. He had to set aside those divine attributes to become a man to walk this earth. And he was tempted as a man in the wilderness. So he was just like you, and therefore we are without excuse. And so as we walk through here, we'll see that there'll be a temptation of provision. Will God provide for him? And there'll be temptation for power. Will he manifest his own power? Will he do it in his own accord? And then finally, we'll see, will God protect him? But first, let's look at here beginning in verse 1, this temptation's preparation, because we see that this is the beginning of Christ's ministry, and it's very significant that we understand how this all went down. It says in verse 1 here, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness. Now, he was full of the Holy Spirit. Once again, this should be mine and your goal. Every believer should have the goal in their life to be full of the Holy Spirit. In other words, to manifest the Holy Spirit, to do everything possible in our life that the Holy Spirit would possess our life. That should be the goal of every believer. And it says here that Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. I mean, it was reeking from him. Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit every day of his life. And there is a difference in him than me and you. He chose to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit every day of his life. And therefore, he followed the will of God for his life, and he didn't follow after his own desires. It was this yielding that kept him always in the will of God, yielding to the Holy Spirit. In chapter 3, verse 21, 22, Jesus was baptized. He was baptized. The Holy Spirit came down, it tells us, from heaven. It was visible. It was obvious. He was seen. It wasn't a dove, by the way. It wasn't a bird. It says like a dove. But it was some visible manifestation of the Holy Spirit that came to reside upon him at that time. Jesus' identity was established here for all to see and to hear. His identity, as the voice comes down from heaven and God would say, "This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased. This is my Son." His identity for all of those that would have been there that day was made clear. His deity is affirmed. He is truly the Son of God, the Messiah. It goes on, and it lists there in chapter 3, verses 23 to 38. It goes, and we see that his deity is affirmed, but then it lists his earthly genealogy. And it's an odd, you might think that's an odd place to put his genealogy. But his deity had been affirmed, and right after that, Luke writes down his earthly genealogy, and his humanity is affirmed in this genealogy. Jesus was a man, and he is the king that descended from the line of David. This is the one that had long been waited for. And then it says here in chapter 4 that Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan. Now you recall what happened at the Jordan. Jesus was baptized at the Jordan by John. And you remember that whole scenario. Jesus, therefore, he goes from baptism to temptation. But, oh, I thought if we come and put our trust in Christ and that we identified ourselves as being a believer, that everyone would leave us alone. Here we see Jesus going from the waters of baptism to the wilderness of temptation. And that is no different than you and me. That is no different than you and me. From submitting himself to be identified with the human race, he came to redeem to being tempted by the one who is determined to undo humanity. None other than the devil himself. That's what his focus is. That is what his goal is. His goal is to undo humanity. We truly need to understand this morning, as I think so many times people are so surprised at things that show up in their own life or show up in their family's life. How can such a thing happen? Well, it happens because Satan has come to kill. He's come to steal. He's come to destroy. Do you understand this morning? Do you understand that? He is not some boogeyman from some Steven Spielberg story or movie or whatever it is. He is real. And he has come here to destroy humanity, not because he cares about you, but he is to rob God of his glory. That's his mission. And he will do anything in his power, anything in his power to steal that glory from God. We need to truly understand that. At the Jordan, Christ not only identified himself with humanity, he also identified himself with God the Father. This is my Father. I am the Son. And truly it was from the waters of baptism to the wilderness of temptation. And it comes down to who he was. And he had identified himself as being the Son of God. This is what all believers do. When they enter the baptismal waters, they identify themselves with the Father. They identify actually themselves with Christ. They come publicly. They come out publicly and they say that they belong no longer to the prince of this world. I have left the world behind. That is what baptism is about. I have left the world behind. I have been set free by Christ, and I have been granted the right to be called the sons of God. God is my Father. That is what baptism is truly about. God's response at the Jordan, as Jesus comes up out of those waters, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Just as Christ, we as believers identify ourselves with God when we walk through those baptismal waters. We announce to those watching, to the world, that our old man has been put to death. And now that there's a new man that walks in the newness of life as a child of God. It's an announcement of a termination of this old life. It's an announcement of an identity. I've identified myself with Christ. I've identified myself with God the Father. We have denounced the kingdom of darkness and testified that our Father is in heaven. In this, the Father is well pleased. When you do this, baptism does not save you, but it is a testimony. It is a testimony that you have been broken over the sin in your life, and you have seen the darkness in your life, and you've seen yourself as one that has turned from God, that is not walking from God, and now you seek to follow after Him, and that you have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Jesus demonstrated his obedience in one of those two ordinances that truly he left for the church as he goes into those baptismal waters. Some of you here today may not have totally been obedient in professing Christ publicly in that ordinance of baptism. You claim your relationship with Christ is personal and it's silent and it's private and you have not identified yourself to the world as being the Son of God the Father. That doesn't line up, guys. It just really does not line up with what Christ did when he identified himself publicly with you. You see, when he goes into those waters, he not only identified himself with God the Father, but he identified himself with humanity. And as we come and we go through those waters, we identify ourselves with him. You see, he was the model. Christianity is no doubt a personal relationship with Christ, but there's nothing quiet about Christianity. If you know him, you are required to profess him. If you are his son, you are commanded to share the truth that brought you to salvation. There's no keeping it under the rug. Earlier this morning, we heard the cost of men that actually risk their lives every day just to take the gospel. They're not struggling with the idea of identifying themselves with Christ. They're doing it at a cost. They're doing it at a cost. Jesus spoke ever so plainly in Matthew 10. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Plainly put, if you fail to practice it, at minimal, these two ordinances that Christ left for his church, which are baptism and the Lord's Supper, there is reason to doubt your salvation. Work it through. Jesus identified himself with you. Back to the text, it says that Jesus was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness. To be certain, it was not the devil that lured Christ deceptively in the wilderness. There was nothing that pulled Jesus as a man into this wilderness. It was not the lure of sin or bad decisions that caused him to be led into temptation in the wilderness. He was led by the Spirit of God himself. And that's really significant that we understand that God was sovereign over these days in the wilderness, just as he is sovereign in every day of your life. Do you understand? If you are walking in a wilderness today, if you are being tempted today, God does know that that is going on in your life. Because he's sovereign over everything. He knows everything. It was God's desire that Jesus walk into and through this wilderness and face Satan's attack head on. Head on. God the Father did not tempt Christ. He did not tempt Christ, but allowed the temptation of Satan to be a trial of Christ. It was actually a trial of all humanity. God is never the agent of temptation. He never tempts you. James made that specifically clear. He's not the agent of temptation, but he uses Satan's temptation in his own sovereign purposes. His own sovereign purposes, just like with Job. Just like with Job. The chapter we read earlier this morning, you read that and you're like, what's the point? What's the point? If he's the best that we've got on earth this morning and he was a godly man, what was the point of all of this? Well, you need to read the next 40-some chapters and you will find out what the point is. God always has a purpose. He has a purpose. Just like with Job, Satan, he is God's delivery boy so many times in our life. Note it says he led. He led. He was led. His God's hand, his plan guides Christ through the wilderness. This is just not to the wilderness, but it's through the wilderness. Through. every day that he was there, every day those temptations were coming, it was the Holy Spirit guiding Christ. Holy Spirit guiding Christ. So many times when I personally fall into temptation or bad circumstances in my life, you know what I want to be led to? I want to be led to the door. I don't want to be no zigzagging. The shortest distance between two points is a straight line. I'm here. Where's the door? But that's not what it says here. Let me tell you, he was led to the wilderness and through the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. And truly, it would be it's truly good for us to understand that it would be the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus would confront Satan each time. It was the Holy Spirit that gave Jesus the power to confront Satan. The same Holy Spirit that lives in the sons of God today. So here's a lesson for the believer in your daily Christian walk. Jesus followed the Spirit. Should we not follow him also? Should we not follow him also? This is what God has intended for you to do. Trusting in him in our trials and temptation, knowing that they are under his sovereign control. Knowing they're under his sovereign control. Also note here, the Spirit led Christ to the temptation, not around the temptation. Man would rather go around the trials, but we can take comfort here once again. If the Spirit leads you to the wilderness, he will guide you through the trials that you encounter there. That's what the Holy Spirit does in our life. Also, he's leading was to the devil. Now, that's not been my thought in life. I haven't tried to leave the devil behind. I truly, in my life, don't want to confront the devil. But every time you stand in this pulpit, every time you stand in a class, every time in the grocery line, you speak Christ's name. Do you know that you are standing against the devil? You have come up against him. And we can talk about a fear of being embarrassed and rejection and all these things. But the reality of it, we are afraid of the devil. Christ was led to the wilderness to encounter and do battle with the devil. The mighty fallen angel, this enemy, this adversary of God himself. This is what God led his son. The Spirit of God leads his son right there. Satan is not all-knowing, but, you know, he knew that Jesus had come to this earth to do the work of the Father. That is one thing he knew. And that he knew that if all of that was to occur, that his kingdom would be destroyed. Satan understood that. The devil was ready to strike the heel of the Son of God, there's no doubt. He was ready for him. It says here, in the wilderness. And that's an interesting term. This battle between the incarnate Son of God, Jesus Christ, would occur in the wilderness. This was not the first time Satan truly had tried to undo Christ. Do we understand that? This was not the first time that he had tried to undo Christ. You recall 30-some years prior to this time at his birth. You remember that? Herod searched for the child that was to be born, the king of the Jews. And when he didn't find him, and when he actually found that his authority had been usurped, what did he do? He killed every male baby 2 years old and under. How dreadful is that? Satan would kill every 2-year-old and under just to get that one child. Get them all. Isn't that amazing today? You know, there's some heinous things that go on in the world today. I truly don't believe, and even as I read through this and thought through this, that there is anything could be as heinous as killing every 2-year-old and down. Everyone, every Jew that they could find, that is what he did to undo Christ. But it didn't work. It didn't work. Who was behind Herod? Satan. Satan was behind Herod. He was behind him. But now it was Christ who would soon begin the training of his disciples, the training of the apostles that would write the Word of God, the training of the disciples to spread the gospel throughout the world. I tell you, he's ready for battle. This Christ that 3 years later would go to the cross and make salvation available. Hey, he was ready. The wilderness is truly, it's so significant. It's where the children of Israel wandered for 40 years. 40 years they wandered. They too were tested. They were tested for 40 years, and you know what? They failed. They failed. They failed as they were disobedient. They were disobedient. Jesus, the Son of God, He would come to be tested in this same wilderness and would walk through it perfect obedience to God the Father. He would walk in perfect obedience. This wilderness is a reminder, truly, of the condition of mankind spiritually without Christ. The loss without any guide due to their sinful state. When you are before Christ, when you are without Christ, you are wandering the wilderness. You may think you have a plan. You may think you have you're in charge of your everyday life, but you're being led by Satan himself in this wilderness. And you are just like a rat running in a circle. With no purpose in your life, without Christ in your life. You know, the first Adam, he encountered the first temptation by Satan in Eden, and he failed and he surrendered to temptation. Therefore, he caused all mankind to be cast out of the garden forever. Just one simple mistake. So much for God having a sense of humor. He failed. And all were born after Adam would be born lost in this wilderness, led not by the Spirit of God, but by Satan himself. Because let me just say this morning. Either you are under God's authority, and as such, He is your king, or you are under Satan's authority. And He is your master. To bring mankind back to the garden relationship with God, Jesus would come and He would go into this wilderness to be tempted. And He would go and He would be victorious and He would defeat Satan. Jesus would be the new Adam. Jesus is the new Adam. The first Adam's sin, his sin caused us to be condemned to the wilderness. The new Adam's victory in his temptation would restore the believer back to this Eden relationship. Jesus came to restore what Adam lost. This is what was going on here. He would do this by conquering Satan, the same one that had tempted Adam and Adam failed. Adam failed. John Milton, author of the famous poem Paradise Lost, wrote another poem called Paradise Regained. Recovered paradise to all mankind by one man's obedience fully tried, through all temptation and the tempter foiled, and all his wiles defeated and repulsed, and Eden raised. In the waste of the wilderness. I tell you, when you come to Christ in a saving knowledge of Him and your sins, and you repent of those sins, and you put your trust in Christ alone, you are pulled up out of that darkness, out of that wilderness, and you're brought into the kingdom of light. into the kingdom of light. Jesus came to restore, to make it possible for us to be restored from the wilderness. Here in the wilderness, the whole plan of salvation here with Jesus was put to test. Here in the wilderness, Satan had defeated the first Adam, and with all intention, he was determined to do the same to Christ. Satan didn't come knowing that I lose in the end. Do you understand that? Today, Satan doesn't get it. And Revelation is available for him, and he still does not get it. Do you understand that even in the millennium, and this is the interesting thing. We studied this on Wednesday nights. Dustin and I went back and through this. In the millennium, the millennium starts with only believers. Satan is in chains. He's trapped. All of his demons are trapped. There's nothing here to kind of tempt you and to seek you out. And man's heart during the millennium will not come to Christ, those that are born in that 1,000 years. Isn't that interesting? Man's heart is deceitfully wicked. And then for 1,000 years, he's in prison, and the power of Jesus is obviously apparent. And then he's released, and what does he do? He goes out deceiving and tempting and puts together an army to do what? To take back his kingdom. Let me tell you, he doesn't get it and will not get it until he is cast into the lake of fire. And it's another thing we truly need to understand. You can memorize 1,000 Bible verses and you can chant them till the cows come home. But Satan will continue to tempt you unless you're living it out in your life, unless you're using that to be your God, to be your focus. Focusing on Christ, focusing on God. Satan's not going to give up. And when you defeat him today, he comes back tomorrow. I would like to tell you that, you know, one good shot, man, it's all over. A friend of mine once said, I can do anything for 24 hours. Let me just tell you, this is a lifetime of temptation. Kill, steal, and destroy. That is his mission. That is his vision. He's going to take back his world. That is what he does. Satan does not give up. But here in the wilderness, this whole plan of salvation is put to the test. If Christ would fail, he would prove that he is nothing more than some good intentioned sinner if he fails here. Do you understand what's at stake? There would be no imputed perfect righteousness. No imputed perfect righteousness. There would be no atoning sacrifice for sin. And we would be hopeless forever wandering in the wilderness if he would fail. If he succeeds in resisting Satan's temptation, then paradise is regained. The possibility of you living in a relationship with God once again is restored. What Satan would throw at Christ in the wilderness was all the temptations that man would ever encounter. Everything that you would ever encounter. All the things that would distract him from his mission of being the Savior that the Father intended him to be was thrown at him. Not unlike you and me. Satan throws everything at you to keep you from the main point of bringing glory to God every day of your life. That's Satan in your life. He will use everything. And when he knocks at your door, you open the door. He is not some red-faced, horned, long-tailed, you know, little monster man with a pitchfork. Scripture tells us he can manifest himself as an angel of light. An angel of light. He may manifest himself as a great promotion that would take you and distract you off what God has intended for you. He may manifest himself as a desire for money that would focus on that and all that you can do, and then once again you're led away from the main focus. He may, you know, manifest himself as a beautiful woman that would lure you away from your wife, or young person, young man. He may lure you just away from the things that you've been taught. Young woman, he may manifest himself as this very macho-looking man that sweet-talks you and pulls you away from the things that you have been taught. I tell you, he's in the temptation business. He's in the moving business. He wants to move you away from everything that God has established in your life. Everything. And Christ suffered everything, every temptation. And look what it says here. Jesus was 40 days in the wilderness being tempted by the devil. He ate nothing for 40 days. I mean, it's almost humanly impossible. If you tell me I had to go 40 hours without eating, I'm put off. Now, if you told me, you didn't tell me that, and I could just do that, I'd probably be all right. But it's somebody telling me I can't eat is the problem sometimes, and that's my, you know, whatever they call that. 40 days without eating. 40 days without eating. Immediately after identifying himself with the Father, immediately doing everything that we're raised to say is good in life, everything that's supposed to give us victory in life, he has done it. He's identified himself with the Father. He's identified himself with mankind. And here he is, walking in this wilderness of temptation into one of the most difficult times of any human's life, and where they can suffer the lack of food for 40 days. Now, others in the Bible have been actually fasted for 40 days. I just want to make that clear. They fasted for it. Moses went without food and water for 40 days when he was up on Mount Sinai. He didn't take food or water. 40 days. Elijah went 40 days without food after being fortified by the bread that God baked for him when he journeyed to Horeb, the mountain of God. But there's a little difference here. Christ was just not starving for those 40 days, but he was being tempted by the devil himself for those 40 days. So, okay, now you've got the lack of food, which I will tell you is a big deal in anybody's life, and now Satan is tempting you all of those 40 days. All of those 40 days. 40 days. Luke and Matthew only list three of these temptations of Christ. But as is written here, the temptation lasted the whole 40 days. He was just not tempted by these three things. This is just the end of those 40 days, and they're listed here. He was tempted the whole time by everything. Christ was not tempted in just a few things that he would have to discard and to resist. The author of Hebrews write in 4:15, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses." We don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let me tell you, there's not a thing in your life. Technology has not made anything possible in your life that Jesus was not tempted with. He was tempted in everything. His temptation gave confirmation truly of his humanity, but best of all, that he would be perfect. He would come through it perfect and become this worthy sacrifice. Christ was no stranger to anything that you and I experienced. But he came through it perfectly. His temptation lasted this entire 40 days, but truly at the end, Satan is coming to hit him with everything he's got. This battle is coming to a close here. And so Satan is just turns it up. So Jesus' temptation that he goes through here, that we list here, actually the temptations themselves are humanly impossible. You're like, whoa, wait a minute. Well, you need to look at these just carefully to we understand no human could ever be tempted to turn stones into bread. Although there is a story about stone soup, but it is a trick. If you've ever read that story, it's just we only got these stones and we make soup. And when I tell you to go get some potatoes and, oh, yeah, I got some potatoes and there's some celery. And at the end of it, we've got vegetable soup and we take the stones out and we eat it. But we cannot turn stones into bread. We can't do that. There's no temptation. You can't do it. And if you're trying that, then we have other issues to talk to you about. Or you're never going to be tempted to fly off the temple. Now, I even say that under the influence of drugs, I've heard people try to fly off some pretty high things. But the normal person is not going to be tempted to fly off the highest part of the city, if not the world at that time. The normal person is not going to see all of the kingdoms of the world at once. Even if you cross your eyes and everything is double, you're not going to see all of the kingdoms of the world. But these temptations that we see here are representative of those who are faced by all mankind. These are faced every one of us every day of our life, every week of our life, every year of our life. These are representations of those. Satan tempts him with provision. Will God provide for him? Satan tempts him with power. Will he use his own power or will he rely on God's power? And Satan tempts him with protection. Will he protect himself or will he trust God to protect him? The very fabric of obedience and faith are built in these temptations. This first one here is a temptation from the provision of the flesh. Will God provide? That's what's at stake here. Verse 3. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Now this word, if, is usually a conditional word or a conditional statement, but there is no doubt that the devil knew who Jesus was. It had been declared. He knows him. The demons even knew him, and they tremble. So he knows that he was the Son of God. This was rather an attempt to get Christ to remember that he had the divine power that he could use at any point to change the situation in his life. You don't have to wait for Jesus, for God. You can do it yourself, Jesus. You've got the power. Provide for yourself. That's the temptation here. That's the temptation. After all, you're the Son of God. All you have to do is just turn some stones into bread. You haven't eaten for 40 days. Good gravy, man. What kind of a father is he? Just turn some of these stones. And believe me, there would have been plenty of stones in this wilderness of Judea. There's stones everywhere. Can you imagine the imagination going out there that would have been played possibly in Jesus' mind to have looked out and saw all of these stones or bread? What an attraction. So will he wait for God? Will he wait for God's provision or will you do it yourself? Satan is saying you have the power to fix your problem. Just use it. You've got the power to do it. Why are you waiting for him to do it? Do it. Do it. You ever heard that? Have you ever heard that voice inside your own head? Why are we waiting upon God? Who said he was coming anyway? Who said he was going to do this? Why would we wait? But here's Jesus' answer. It is written. Man shall not live by bread alone. Man shall not live by bread alone. Christ would have been close to death here. Now, you understand that? Close to death, his body would have been emaciated. 40 days and 40 nights without food. The body, when you go without food for several days, in those beginning, you're starving. But then your body, your physiology, as it would be, actually adjust for a brief period of time. Some of you might have tried this. And so you're starving to death, and all of a sudden it's okay. It's okay. But as your body starts to consume itself, because in the beginning it goes out and starts eating fat. Some of us can last longer than others. But it goes out and starts eating the fat. But then it stops. It can't find no more fat. Can't find any more fat. And so then what it does is starts eating the proteins. Starts transforming proteins back in to something that it can be used and so on and so forth. So now all of a sudden the muscle is being consumed. Let me tell you, when you hit that, the starvation, that overwhelming hunger returns. It's overwhelming. And for Jesus, there was also in the background this tempting. This hunger becomes overwhelming and there's this tempting. Oh, man, the average person would have been so desperate, so desperate. And this is when Satan comes to him to hit him with these last things. He's so desperate, saying, you have got the power to fix it. Why don't you fix it yourself? Fix it yourself. You're the Son of God. Satan comes to plant doubt in Jesus' mind and maybe even truly to clarify a little bit more for himself the power of Jesus. And is he really fully God? Does the Father truly love you, Jesus? If the Father truly loved you, would he allow you to be in this situation, Jesus? Has that ever happened to you? That you're in a situation and your thought, as you're hurting and you're desperate, does God really love me? Am I truly His son? You see, this was the temptation that Satan was bringing upon Jesus. He says, you know, he said you were His son and he was well pleased with you, but why would he allow you to starve? Why would he allow you to be in this situation? Temptation here is whether Christ will trust the Father. Will trust the Father to provide for the Son. Satan was trying to get Jesus to doubt the words of God. God had already said in the Jordan, this is my Son, I am well pleased. He'd already said that. It was God's word. This is the same temptation that came to Adam and Eve in the garden. He made them doubt what God had told them about the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That was the doubt. God was very specific. Satan didn't come and say, hey, let me give you $10 or give you $50 to sin here. No, he just comes and said, you're not going to die. Don't worry about that. You know what? God is just afraid that you're going to get smart as he is. That was the temptation. He made him doubt God's word. This is how Satan always tempts the believer. He makes him doubt the word of God. He makes him doubt the word of God. Every temptation in your life is a temptation to reject the word of God and do what you want to do. Every one of them. Every time you take the gospel out and someone listens to it and said, you know, I just don't believe that. You know, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God. But, you know, God in His grace has shown everybody that He exists. Let me tell you, in their aberrant rejection of Him, they come up with this term. I just refuse to believe Him. Therefore, He's not real. you know, you can choose not to believe in gravity. You can look around this room right now. Do you see gravity anywhere? I mean, you can't see it. Well, then it doesn't exist. I mean, you gotta show me what gravity is? It doesn't exist. I'm telling you, it controls you. Gravity controls you. If you don't believe this, you go on the top of this building right here and you jump off. And you're going to accelerate towards the center of the earth, 9.8 feet per second squared. It means you're going to accelerate every second it goes by. You can get 9.8 feet per second faster. And it's really not the fall that's the big problem. It's the stop. It's the stop. Gravity. Okay? And you can say, I don't believe in it, but I'm going to tell you, it will kill you. It will kill you. And we need to understand, and I don't want to make light of any of this, but I just want to give just a couple practical implications as we close this part of this message. The practical implication of this trial meant trusting the Father to provide for the Son. That's it. Trusting the Father to provide for the Son. Trusting the Father knowing that He was hungry. That the Father knows you're hungry and He has a purpose even for this hunger. Satan's temptation was for Jesus not to wait upon God, tempting Him to be impatient. Why wait on God to provide the food? You know you want the food. Take care of yourself. You deserve to eat. I'm not waiting on God. I'm not going to wait on God in this decision I have to make. I'm not going to wait on God as He brings me. Maybe I'm a young person. I'm going to wait on God for Him to bring me a perfect mate for me, a spouse. I'm going to go look for myself. I know what I like. I know what I want. I know what I need. I tell you, the temptation is for us to trust in ourselves instead of the provision of the Father. Kent Hughes writes, Christ was tempted to provide for His material needs apart from the will of the Father, and furthermore, to go outside the natural order to meet His needs, to momentarily actually suspend living like a human. He said, that's what all was at stake here. What's at stake in your life? If you know the Lord this morning, are you walking with Him every day, or are you just doing what you want to do? Are you walking in the Spirit every day, or are you just living life knowing that, you know, salvation is forever? If you don't know the Lord this morning, what are you waiting on? Do you think some free ticket's going to show up here at the end? I remember my own life thinking, I'm going to put that off till later on. I'm going to put that off till I'm older, get all those things out of the way. How stupid. I mean, there's people dying every second, thousands of people dying every second. They're all ages, all ages. We have no promise that some crazy man might burst into this room right now and take us all out. Why would you wait? It's because Satan has convinced you that you can provide for yourself. You don't need a Savior. Come on, I want to close here. And truly even challenge us all to wait on the Lord. There's things going on in all of our lives. There's things going on in the life of this church. I'm going to tell you, I've struggled in the last 15 months waiting upon the Lord. Waiting upon the Lord. I've thought a lot about Abraham because I've been very accusatory of him through the years. You know, I'll make my own descendant. It's tough to wait upon the Lord. But see, you don't do it by yourself. See, that's the greatest thing. You never suffer through this by yourself. If you're a child of God, Christ's Spirit is in you. The Holy Spirit is in you. The Holy Spirit can take away the hunger pains. The Holy Spirit can take away that urge. The Holy Spirit can take away the longing for whatever it is that you're longing for in your life. And even trusting in Christ for salvation, that's the Holy Spirit. You'll never do that by yourself. Commit. God is faithful. That's what we need to do. God is faithful. Resist the devil and he'll flee. Now, he's not going to go forever, but he will flee. And you have no power of that, but the Holy Spirit is with you. And that's the gospel. Not living by yourself. Forever with the Holy Spirit with you.